We're in chapter 5. The text is verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. You are about to hear the greatest sermon that's ever been given. I don't want you to misunderstand how I mean that. Several years ago, there was a man who came to Beaver Dam, and he billed himself as Tremendous Jones. He went around the country giving talks. And a friend of mine invited me over to hear him, and I sat there before the guy came out, and to myself, I was wondering what kind of a nerd would dare to call himself Tremendous. When the guy got out there, he had two strikes against him already, as far as I was concerned. But he started to talk, and he started talking about God. And he'd say things like, you know, when we were enemies, God still loved us. This is tremendous. And God sent his son into the world to become a human being. And this is tremendous. And Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross. This is tremendous. And all the time he kept using this word tremendous. And so people started calling him Tremendous Jones. Not because he was so good, but because he realized that God was tremendous and he couldn't help but tell people that. Now, when we talk about the greatest sermon ever given, we're not talking about what I'm doing. We're talking about what we have recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The only sermon of Jesus Christ that we have in its entirety. And every time I start to study this, and this is my favorite section of scriptures in chapter 6, you'll hear about that later. But every time I stop to study this section of scripture, I think of that day, this must have been about 40 years ago now, when I was at a friend's cottage. And this friend of mine had a little cottage. It was located south of La Crosse, about 15 or 20 miles, and it was very close to the Mississippi River. You couldn't see the river from there, but it was close. And there was an old road. It was a blacktop road that went along there. It's been widened out now, but it used to be very narrow. And he invited me down there one day in August, and we went out fishing early in the morning, caught a bunch of fish, and it got hot. It was one of those we call dog days. Temperature in the high 90s and humid, you could hardly breathe. So we came in about noon and walked back up to his cottage, and it was hot in there, and we were sitting out on the porch wondering what to do, and all of a sudden, everything was quiet, but we were about a half a block off this road, couldn't see it, but we could hear traffic on it every now and then, but there wasn't much moving that day, it was just too hot. Now all of a sudden, in the distance, we heard a truck coming. And it got right down below this cottage, and he slammed on the brakes like you wouldn't believe, and there was a loud screech. The truck stopped. About 15 minutes later, took off again. And even though it was so hot, we decided to go down there and see what this was all about. Well, we got down there, and it turned out that this truck was a watermelon truck. And right when he got below the cottage, he evidently hit a bump in the road and the back gate fell open and about 200 or 300 watermelons fell out on the highway. And he stopped and brushed them off the highway and hooked up the gate and took off again. And there were all these watermelons and they were ice cold. And you could walk over and take, you know, the center part of the watermelon doesn't have any seeds in it. It's about 8 inches long and about 4 inches wide. There they were. We ate them like sandwiches. The center of the watermelon was the best day I think I've ever had in my life, because I like watermelon. And it kind of reminds me of what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is. I mean, the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but there are some places that we have that are favorites of ours, and as far as I'm concerned, right here is the center of the watermelon. This, if I could only have 3 chapters out of the Bible, these are the chapters I would choose, especially the middle one, the very center of it, chapter 6, but that's a little later down. What is interesting now, if we're going to have a chance of understanding this sermon, is to look at how the stage is set for it. The chapter begins with the word and. which is one of the most important words in the whole Bible. The Holy Spirit uses this word to connect the Sermon on the Mount with what immediately preceded it. And remember last week what happened? Let's just read the last verse of chapter 4. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Jesus then is being followed by literally hundreds of thousands of people. There are not only multitudes, there are great multitudes. What does Jesus do when he looks out and sees these great multitudes? The very first surprise comes right away before the sermon even starts. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." Now, we would have expected him to call the television cameras out and the photographers and the newspaper reporters and get some coverage on this thing. And then let's build bigger and bigger and bigger. He didn't do that. He deliberately left the multitudes and he went up into a mountain. Most of the people then just turned and went away. There were some who followed him up there. They were the ones that heard this sermon. Now, why would Jesus do this? I mean, this doesn't sound like the Jesus that we've been told about. Why would he deliberately separate himself from the multitudes? And the answer is not hard to find. We'd ask another question. Why were the great multitudes there? Well, they were there because Jesus had done some healing, hadn't he? The last three verses of chapter 4 told about this. Everywhere he went, he was healing people. And a good thing about all this was that he could heal any disease anybody had. There was never any pain involved. And he never sent a bill. It was done free. Now you can imagine, if there was a doctor like this in Beaver Dam, people would be coming from all over the world. And that's what happened here. But many of the times they were coming for the wrong reason. The Lord Jesus remembered that it wasn't too long ago, about 6 months before this, that the very same thing happened to the Baptist out by the Jordan River. Hundreds of thousands of people went out there. After they heard a few of his sermons, many of them went away, and the Baptist ended up in prison. The Lord Jesus makes something very clear. "My kingdom is not of this world," he says. Now, it's true that he healed many people. It's also true that every single person that he healed ended up dying anyway. And even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, didn't live forever. He ended up dying too. It's also true that as many as people as Jesus did heal while he was on this earth, there were many more that he didn't heal. There were thousands and thousands of invalids around the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed only one. Well, why? The healing that he did for signs and to teach us. That's why. But the main reason the people should have been following him was for what we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The words that came from his mouth. And so deliberately leaving the people, he went up into the mountain. Now this sounds cruel at first, but really there's a lot of love in it. Some of the things that Jesus does don't seem to make sense to us for a while. Remember when the Canaanite woman came to him? She had a daughter that was possessed with the devil. And she came and cried to Jesus, said, "Lord, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He didn't say one single word to her. He didn't even answer her, completely seemed to ignore her. Now, she didn't turn and go away. She kept there. She kept crying out. Jesus then turned and he started walking away. And the disciples with him. And she kept following. And the disciples said, Lord, send her away. She's causing a big scene. And finally Jesus spoke. And he said to the disciples, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And these words again seemed very cruel because this woman was a Canaanite woman, seemed to stop any chance she had. Now, many people at that point would have turned and walked home. She didn't. She followed after she got in front of Jesus. She fell down, she grabbed him by the feet, and she said, Lord, help me. Now he's got to do something or he's going to trip over her. So he says to her, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I called her a dog. Now again, she could have left. She could have gotten angry and said, I don't have to take this kind of stuff. He called me a dog. I don't have to take this. But she didn't. She used that word. She said, that's right, Lord. And she admitted, I'm a dog. But the dogs get to sit under the table and lick up the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And she was telling Christ, that's all I want from you. You've got so much to offer. All I'm asking is a little crumb. Heal my daughter. And you know what Jesus said to her finally? Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according as thou wilt. Now, you know, surprisingly, there's only two times in the 3 years that Jesus had his ministry that he called somebody's faith great. One time it was this Canaanite woman. She wasn't even a Jew. Another time, surprise of surprises, it was the faith of a Roman centurion. He wasn't a Jew either. We find this great faith where we wouldn't expect to find anything. And where we would expect to find something, so often we meet with obstinate unbelief. The scribes and Pharisees, the professional students of Scripture, so often come up empty. There are surprises all over the place in this. And here's one of them. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, this doesn't mean the 12 disciples. Anybody who follows Jesus is a disciple of his. And while it's true that many people just turned and went away, office hours were closed, as it were, no more healing today, there were some that took the trouble to follow him where he went, up to the mountain, and they sat down with him. And this is the definition of a disciple of Jesus. He follows Jesus wherever he goes. Now, this is going to mean that sometimes you and I are going to be in the middle of storms. That's because that's exactly where he's going to lead us. Remember the time that he got into the boat, motioned to his disciples and called them to come, and they got in with him? They pushed off from shore. They got out on the middle of the sea. And all of a sudden, a terrible storm arose. The tempest was so great that these men, some of whom were commercial fishermen and had lived their whole lives on the sea, they were afraid they were going to drown. Now, it would have been safer, in one sense of the word, to stay back on the shore and not even get in the boat with Jesus. But if they'd have stayed back on the shore, they wouldn't have been with Jesus. I would rather be in the middle of a storm with Christ than to be on the land without him. And as long as you and I are with him, that's all that makes any difference. Because there's no wind that comes up that he can't calm. No storm that's so bad that he can't save us from it. But at least we know what to expect. And this is why he doesn't try to con the multitudes into following him. There's nothing hidden in the fine print here. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross every single day. You're going to have to follow me. And in this world, you shall have tribulation. But don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. And all power has been given to me in heaven and right down here on this earth. I control it all. So we don't have to be afraid of that. Now his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now I used to think this verse was a little bit ridiculous. I mean, why does the Holy Spirit Jesus tell us that Jesus opened his mouth and taught them? I mean, you can't teach him with his mouth closed. He'd be mumbling. They wouldn't be able to hear him if he hadn't opened his mouth, right? But then I came to realize, you know, there's more than one way of teaching. Hebrews 1 tells us this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake into time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now the correct translation of this would be, he has in these last days spoken to us in Son. What does that mean? Well, if we speak in Latin, we're using the Latin language to convey our thoughts. If we speak in English, I'm telling you what's in my mind by using English words that you can understand. Now God has spoken to us in Son. When Jesus Christ came down, this was God telling us something. And Jesus teaches us not only when he opens his mouth and talks, but he teaches us in every single thing that he does. It's like that in the home too, isn't it? How often don't parents teach their children not so much by what they say, but by what they do and how they live? You remember the time that an ugly old leper came to Jesus? And at first, Jesus didn't say anything. He reached out and he touched the leper. Now, you may forget about that, and I may forget about it, but the leper never forgot. That little touch that Jesus gave this man spoke volumes. So many, many things. How many times don't you see him with children around him, and he takes them up and puts them in his arms? That tells us something. Tells us a whole lot about Jesus. Now back in the book of Ezekiel, we read this: when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Now here we have something. These prophets that were talking, they weren't saying what they wanted to say. They weren't giving their own opinions. God said, I'm going to open your mouth, and when you talk, you say, thus saith the Lord. And that's the way Jesus preached. We're going to find this out. People were shocked at it because he taught them as somebody who had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. Why could he be so definite? Because he's preaching the word of God, right? That's why. Not some man-made theory. Where, well, it might be this way, but then again, it might not. When God speaks, that's the way it is. Thus saith the Lord. And that's why this book is something that you and I can rely on. We can base our life on it. It's God's word. It doesn't change, and it's not going to fail. Now, he opened his mouth and taught them. And in this we've got to remember. Let's not forget this, or we're going to get totally confused in the coming weeks. Who are the them? The them are not the great multitudes, because most of the multitudes by this time have gone away. The them are the disciples, the ones who followed him up into the mount. The Sermon on the Mount, then, is for the disciples. And this finally is what all Scripture is about. The Scriptures are not written for the children of the devil. They're written for the children of God. And a child of the devil cannot understand these words. He's totally confused by them. The Sermon on the Mount is a total mystery to the child of the devil. And many times the words go in one ear and out the other. But this sermon was given to those who followed him up into the mount. There are some things that God does not give to the child of the devil. He only gives to his own people. It's true that he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain falls on the fields of farmers who are heathen, as well as it does on Christian farmers' fields. But the word of God is different. This is a love letter. It's written by Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit to his bride. May you and I have our hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come as we study together this Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever given. We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for opening your mouth and giving us these words by the Holy Spirit that we find recorded in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will enter into our own hearts as we study these beautiful words and the sermon which you've given us, that in the coming weeks our faith may be strengthened and we may become closer than ever to you. We pray this in your name. And we pray the prayer that you've taught us to pray.